in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your minds and open your Bibles as we study the things from God's Word that will help us as we journey upon this earth. It is our hope and our prayer here at Norwood to preach and proclaim and teach those things that are contained within the pages of God's Word, to do no more and no less. If you find that not to be the case, you feel that something is said that is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll count you as a dear friend that you'll point it out to us that we might have a better understanding of the will of God. Today, I want to talk to you about something that affects all of us as individual Christians. It's a responsibility that God has called upon each of us to do after we have taken the initial steps of rendering obedience to the gospel when we accepted Christ and we accepted his gracious invitation and we were buried into his death and we arise to walk in newness of life. And as we walk in this new life, God is very explicit in his word into what he requires of us and what he wants us to do in order that we might please him, but more than that, that we might be effective in leading other people to him and being able to explain to them the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning, I want to talk about aspects of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not an option. It is not something that is given to us as a good suggestion. It is not something that God calls upon us to do if we can fit it into our schedule. It is something that God has required of us in order that we might demonstrate to him that we are serious about this thing called Christianity, that we are serious about being his children. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, we can read these words. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want you to notice in the context that it tells us to we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. It is by a desire of God's word that spiritual growth takes place. There is no gimmicks. There are no gadgets. There are no surefire plans. The only way that spiritual growth ever takes place in the life of any child of God, young or old, middle age, no matter how long you've been a Christian, is by a desire of a spiritual appetite for spiritual food. And that appetite will cause you to look into God's word and give you the food that you need that your soul and your inner being may grow. Now, there are aspects of spiritual growth, and there are many New Testament terms that describe us as a Christian. We're described as a disciple. A disciple is a follower. It is a learner. We are a learner of the things of Christ. We are called a branch. We gain our spiritual nutrition, and we are attached to the true vine in John chapter number 15. We are called a sheep in John chapter 10. We are referred to as part of the flock of a sheep, and the great shepherd is Jesus Christ who oversees us. And then Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, a lively stone, a living stone that has built up a spiritual house. And then we're called a soldier by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when we are commanded to fight the good fight of faith. And then in many of Paul's letters, he addresses the Christians as saints, as those who belong to the Lord. And from each of these terms, we will reflect some quality or trait that should characterize us as a child of God. And from the standpoint of the new birth, a Christian is God's child. And everybody starts in the same place. Everybody starts as a baby. Everybody starts out as a babe in Christ. But the key is that we are not to remain in that condition. We begin there, but we are not to end there. We must continue to grow in order that we might be pleasing to God and that we might exemplify to the world the things of Christ, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 16, that we might do good works and glorify God, that he might be glorified. Let us do good works that God might be glorified. Not us, but God. But each Christian is expected to grow to spiritual maturity. Now, what God has not told us is how fast and how quick. That is something that is peculiar to each one of us. Each one of us are different as human beings. Each one of us have different capacities. Each one of us have different talents. Each one of us have different abilities. And each of us have different responsibilities. Men have different responsibilities than women. But yet we all have responsibility and we all have ability. And God expects us to take that ability and to grow and to mature to that which is pleasing to God. God's word is the means through which a Christian achieves spiritual growth. There is no other avenue, ladies and gentlemen, that you can and you can obtain spiritual maturity. Let me give you a little information this morning. You're not going to grow spiritually enough listening to me. This is not enough for you to grow spiritually. All I can do is impart information. All I can do is encourage you, try to edify you, try to build you up. But this is not where the greatest spiritual growth in your life is going to take place. All I'm trying to do is to provoke your thinking, to encourage you and to edify you, that you might search deeper into God's word, that you might mine it, that you might look in it, that you can glean the things that are in it, that you might make application of those things to be the kind of people that God would have you to be. That is your responsibility. That is each of our responsibilities as a Christian. I have the same responsibility as a Christian. Just because I am a gospel preacher does not exclude me from spiritual growth. I must also grow. I must also mature. And I've got to do it in the same way that you have to do it. I have to get into His Word and I have to examine it and study it and then live it in my life. We need to also understand that each Christian is expected to grow the spirit to maturity. God's word is the means of doing that. But there are several aspects of both physical and spiritual growth that there will be. There will be changes. All along your life as a Christian, there are going to be changes. There are going to be physical changes. There's going to be spiritual changes. There's going to be challenges. You're going to be presenting challenges in your life. Different, varying, but you're going to be challenged. Your faith's going to be challenged. And you're not going to be able to escape that. That's going to happen. And it's going to happen to all of us to some degree and to some measure. And there's going to be some pain along the way. Where bodies are going to grow old, and there's going to sometimes be pain involved when we follow God's way instead of following our own. But there will also be inexpressible joy. Joy that cannot be understood unless you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at these things this morning and try to encourage you in some way to grow spiritually. There will be changes. Our children change daily through gradually right before our eyes. Their physical appearance changes. Their eating habits change. Their moods change and their abilities change. All of that changed before their eyes. This past few days ago, I went to see my two of our grandchildren in Indiana, my 9-year-old grandson and my 3-year-old granddaughter. And every time I see them, they change. Every time I look at them, they're different than the last time I looked at them. And I haven't seen them in a few months. But when I see them, they're always different. They're changing. And they're changing rapidly. But you know what? That's part of life. We're going to change physically. That's part of life. We understand it. But we need to also understand that our hearts are touched when a child's growth is stunted. When it does not progress the way that it should in a natural way. That touches our heart. That causes us pain when a child doesn't grow and mature as he should in a physical way. But we expect children to grow, and we realize that their growth involves changes. You know, I love this age of 3 and 4, both of my granddaughters. One is 3 and the other will be 4 in a few weeks. And sometimes I'd like to hold them right there. And not let them grow any more for one. So I can enjoy them because there's so much enjoyment. They bring so much enjoyment to my life. And they're so precious and they're so innocent. And I'd like to capitalize them and keep them there longer. But you know, I can't do that. And you know what? I know I can't do that. So what I try to do is enjoy what I have while I have it. But you know what? As a Christian, You can't freeze yourself in time. You've got to move on. You've got to mature. You've got to grow that you might be more effective as a Christian, that you can be more effective as a personal worker, that you can be more effective in teaching your children and your grandchildren, and you can be more effective in the world of leading others to Christ. And if you don't grow, you will not be effective. If you try to hold status quo, you will fail. And if you try to remain a babe, sooner or later you will be led away inevitably, and you will drift away. That is what the Hebrew writer warned of in Hebrews chapter 2, when he said, therefore we need to give earnest heed unless we drift away. This world can cause you to become so busy that you'll forget about God, you'll forget about your responsibility, and you'll forget about your relationship in Christ Jesus. You have to grow, and to grow means you must change. As a Christian, grow spiritually, he or she will also go through certain changes. The new birth brings about a relationship change. You're in a new relationship. Let me show you what I mean. You're in a new relationship. You have gone from being a servant, and now you're a servant of righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16 through 18. When you became a child of God, your relationship changed. You were in the world. You were a servant of sin, but when you became a child of God, you became a slave of righteousness. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. A relationship has changed. You became a servant of sin. You were a servant of self. You did things according to your will. You did things according to your thinking. You did things according to the thinking of the devil. But now when you obey the gospel, you became a changed person. You are in a new relationship. You now have a relationship with Christ, and you are to become a slave to righteousness. What does that mean? What does that mean to become a slave of righteousness? That means that I'm going to become a slave to the ways of God, to do things in His way instead of my own. And this is a slavery that is a free choice. It is not something that is forced upon me. It's something that I willingly do. You notice in Romans 6, it says, from our heart we obeyed that form of doctrine. You obeyed willingly. And you entered this relationship willingly. And now you are to serve something different than yourself in sin. You are to serve God. But we also understand that it changes in the Word of God. It changes in our knowledge and our understanding. Turn with your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Here are some brethren who had not grown, who had not matured, and they are chastised and they are rebuked because they had not grown as they should have. In Hebrews the 5th chapter, I'll begin reading in verse 12. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. For you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to notice the end of that passage. To have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know why some people don't understand the more difficult things of the Bible? Because they have not exercised their senses. You know, after you become a Christian after a number of years, Revelation shouldn't be an overwhelming task to you. The book of Romans should not be an overwhelming task. You should be able to express yourself in a way of talking to other people in other religions why we don't do things the same way they do it. And we should be able to do that in an intelligent way, to be able to examine the Scripture and say, no, this is what the Scripture says. We can open a Bible, we can read it, and not only can we read it, we can explain it. And brethren, when we can't do that, then we can't teach. How are you going to teach and impart information that you do not have? How are you going to lead somebody to Christ if you don't know how to do it? And I'm not talking about method. If your neighbor came up to you tomorrow and said, you know, I've watched you live your life. You know, I watch you do the things you You know, things don't seem to get under your skin like they do mine. You don't seem to react in an unkind way. You always seem to be up. You never let things get you down. He says, I'd really like to know what makes you do that. Why are you that way? Why do you live your life that way? Could you open the pages of this book and could you show him why you live your life by the teachings of this book other than the decisions that other people make in their life? Could you show him from here? Or would you have to pick up the phone and call someone and help you lead this person to where he needs to go? Now, brethren, there'll be a time. There'll be a time when someone who is new in the faith, who does not have all those answers, will need help. And we want to be there to help them. But ladies and gentlemen, you want to grow to be the person that calls. Not me, but you. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a preacher. You can lead somebody to Christ and you don't have to have any title. You can just have a love for the truth and an understanding of the truth and an understanding of the love of the lost. And you can do that. And that's what God expects us to do. But brethren, I want you to notice in this passage, if we don't exercise our conscience, our senses, if we don't exercise them, we will not be able to show the difference between good and evil. That means that we are vulnerable for Satan to lead us into error because we don't know the difference between good and evil because we have not taken the time to exercise our senses. We need to understand the changes. We change in faith and in love. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul commended the Thessalonians. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards one another. Wouldn't that be a wonderful commendation of any church? If Paul could say that we thank God is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly. Exceedingly. Could God say that about you? Does your faith grow exceedingly? And does your love abound towards each other? Do you have a deep love for your brethren? Do you have a deep love for your fellow man? Do you have a deep love for the predicament that those outside of Christ find themselves in? And is your faith growing? Let me ask you something. Are you stronger today than you were New Year's Day? Can you believe it's April already? We're already in the fourth month of the year. Are you more knowledgeable today than you were January 1st? What about last year? What about last year at this time? Do you know more than you did then? Or is your faith growing? And I can answer this for you. If you're not studying, if you're not reading, you're dying. You're dying slowly. You're dying of malnutrition. And your faith is not growing exceedingly because it can't do that unless your appetite for spiritual food is increasing. We need to change our faith and our love. But to do that, we need to change our attitude. Attitude is everything, ladies and gentlemen. How we see things, how we perceive things, how we address things, how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about others. Attitude means everything. In Ephesians chapter 4, it commending the church in Ephesus after setting the practical in verse chapters 1 through 3, he set the instructions of the church and the value and the position and the design of the church. He then deals with their attitude and practical application. He begins it by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to notice, he said to walk worthy of your calling. What does that mean? That means to walk worthy of what you have entered this new relationship. That you are to walk in a worthy way. Okay, Lord, how do I walk in a worthy way? How do I walk in a way that is according to my calling? And the Bible answers that. He says, with lowliness, what that means is humility. That means in humility, understanding that God is greater than me. And with gentleness, that means kindness. That means that I have gentleness and kindness in my dealings with others. It says to be long-suffering, and it means exactly what it says. It means to be long-suffering. It means to be patient. It means to be enduring. We need to be patient and enduring with the lost. We need to be patient and enduring with each other. And we need to be patient and enduring with people that we love. We need to have long-suffering. We need to bear one another in love. Everybody's not like me, and that's good. But everybody's not like you either, and that's good too. We're all different, and we need to be a little forbearing, and we need to be a little bit long-suffering, and we need to be a little patient when people don't say or do or act the way that I think they ought to. You know, when you read the Bible, and one of the things, if you read the Bible very carefully, and you read like the book of Acts, and you look at conversions, you're going to see there were many different ways that people were led to Christ. All men weren't led to Christ in the same way. The people in Acts 2 were not led in the way that the Athenians were led in Acts 17. And Apollos was not led in Acts 18 like Cornelius in Acts 10. You know why? Because they all were in different places. But they were taken from where they were at to where they needed to go. Did you obey the gospel, the first lesson you ever heard? I didn't. It took a few. It took many. And you know what? The majority of people are not going to be won the first setting. First time you share the gospel with them, first time you talk with them about it, you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be long-suffering. But you see, we have to change our attitude. How do we do that? We do that by very quickly. We do that by understanding the value of a soul and understanding how terrible hell is. That changes your attitude about a lot of things. You know, life will change your attitude about things. You may have one attitude one day, and then when reality sets in, you have a whole different way of looking at things. Life can do that to you. And so we need to change our attitude if we're going to grow spiritually. And it also means that we need to change our action. We need to change our conduct. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Paul's writing in verse 31 and 32, talking to these same Ephesians in Ephesus. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's amazing to me that Christ would have to offer this instruction to people who are His children. Surely we understand the need to be forgiving to one another, don't we? Doesn't what God did for us teach us anything? That He was willing to forgive me? That He was willing to overlook my transgression, that He was willing to forgive my sin, and every time I pray to Him, and every time I turn away from sin, He is willing to forgive me. Doesn't that teach me anything? Doesn't that instruct me? If God is willing to do that for me, isn't it a little thing to ask me to do that for another person? Remember the parable, the story that He told about the servant who owed his master a lot of money? And he begged that his master have compassion, and his master forgave him the whole debt. And then he had a fellow servant that owed him a small amount. And he went to him and he grabbed him and choked him and told him to pay what he owed. And when he didn't have it, he threw him in prison. And you know what? When the master heard about that, he did that servant the same way he did his servant. And you know what? In the Bible, it tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that we need to be careful how we judge, because by the same measure that we judge, we'll be judged. You know what, I'm glad, and I want you to take this the wrong way, but I'm glad my brethren aren't the judge of my soul. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that God is the person that sits in that chair? Aren't you glad that God's the one that makes that call? Because He's more loving, He's more compassionate, He's more just, and He's more forgiving. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to grow, we're going to have to grow to be like that. We're going to have to grow to be forgiving. And we're going to have to grow to not become bitter, that we not become evil speaking. Why is it, brethren? Why is it? Maybe somebody can enlighten me. Why is it that so many times brethren will think the worse of brethren instead of the better? You see something that doesn't just look right, and instead of looking and examining that, what it might be, why do we jump to conclusion and think the worse? Why do we do that? Surely we know better than that. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7? Judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That means get your facts before you reach a conclusion. We need to change our attitude. There will be challenges, ladies and gentlemen. Your faith is going to be challenged. As children grow to physical maturity, they face many challenges at various stages in their life. 4 and 5 year olds, preteens, and teenagers all have their peculiar challenges. It was a challenge when your child was small to walk. That's a challenge. Because they're going to fall down. They're going to get their knees skinned. But you know what? They didn't quit. They didn't quit trying, did they? If they did, they'd still be crawling. And when they get to be a teenager, then there's all different types of challenges. And I appreciated what Adonis said last week when he was here in the meeting. You know, children have problems. They may not be big in our eyes, but they're big in their eyes. And they're challenges. They're challenges like we face. They face the same one, just on a different scale. And you need to be you, and we need to recognize that. And we need to be the kind of parents that our children can come to us when their life has challenged them. We hope they come to us and don't come to the world. We understand that in a physical sense. But in spite of these challenges, we still encourage physical growth. We don't try to shield them from them. How are we going to shield them from them? They're going to face these challenges. We try to prepare them. We don't try to shield them. And that's what God does to us. He's not going to shield us from them. He's going to tell us they're coming, and he's going to tell us how to handle them. Because he knows that it's going to be something we're going to have to endure. We simply try to help them rise to the challenge. And you know what? That's all spiritual growth does, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritual growth is going to get you to rise to the challenge. It's going to make you come up to the mountain, and you're going to look at it. You're going to see it for what it is, and you're going to climb over, and you're going to get to the other side. A growth in faith will allow you to do that. But if your faith doesn't grow, your challenges will destroy you. Listen to me very carefully. Life is going to challenge you somewhere down the line. Something's going to happen in your life that you're not going to like. Something's going to happen in your life that you'd rather get rid of. Something's going to happen in your life that you'd rather go around, but you're not going to be able to go around it. And so your faith's going to be challenged. And if your faith is not growing, if it's not mature, then that challenge will overwhelm you and it will defeat you. God is telling you to prepare for the mountain because you're going to have to climb it someday. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know what the circumstance is, but God says he'll help you get over it. We need to understand that spiritual growth involves challenges, and the five-talent man not only had greater responsibility, but he had greater challenges than the two-talent and the one-talent man. Brethren, when you have greater responsibility, you've got greater challenges. As a gospel preacher, I have challenges that are unique to me that are not to you. You have challenges in your life that are unique to you that are not to me. Elders, they have challenges that I do not have. They have things that are presented to them that I do not have to contend with. That's a challenge. And if their faith doesn't grow and if it doesn't mature, what do you think God in his wisdom in giving the qualification of elders, one of the qualifications that's overwhelming in elders is a mature faith. Why do you think they must have that? It's for the challenges that will be set before them. The oversight of the souls of a congregation, that's a challenge, folks. And that's a challenge they've taken on willingly. And if their faith is not strong, if it is not growing, if it's not matured, then those challenges will overtake them. We need to understand that you can't get around challenges. They are part of this thing called life. Growth doesn't mean that life gets easier. It means the challenges get bigger. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought the greatest challenge I had was what I was going to do with my life as my occupation. That was going to be the greatest challenge and worry as I was going through my final years of high school. I've got to determine what I'm going to do with my life. And you know what? That is a challenge. That's an important challenge, young people, to decide what direction your life's going to take. That's a challenge. But then as I got a little older, then I had a challenge about marriage, about who I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. That was a challenge. And then when I was blessed with children and to raise them by the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that's a challenge. And then when I took on this role of being a preacher, that's a challenge. And every time I did something different, it was a challenge. But you know what? With every one of those challenges, God helped me. He never left me alone. He never said, you know, sink or swim. He didn't leave me out there by myself. He helped me rise up to the challenge. And ladies and gentlemen, God will help you rise up to whatever challenge is in your life if your faith will grow. If you'll trust Him more than you trust yourself, if you'll trust His ways more than you trust your ways, then you will overcome your challenges. Challenges are not given to us in order that we might fail. In James chapter 4, the more we know and understand about His Word, the more God expects of us in return. Ladies and gentlemen, God expects to have a dividend on what He's invested in us. God expects a profit, spiritually speaking. He didn't say how much, did He? He just said a profit. And you can't make a profit unless you grow to some degree. You must grow and face your challenges. But there will be pain. What child has not experienced pain growing up? I don't know a child, this one included, that did not grow up with some pain. A baby tries to walk, it falls down and skins his knees. Does the parent say, I don't want my baby's knees skinned, so I'm not going to teach her or him to walk? You would never do that, would you? You put them on a bicycle and they're trying to learn how to ride a bicycle and they fall off. Well, we're going to get rid of that. We're not going to do that anymore because that's going to hurt them. No, we don't do that. We say, oh, it's okay, son. You'll do better next time. You did all right for a while. Just get back on that bike and you'll get a little farther. You're getting the hang of it. You see, we're encouraging them. We're telling them to look beyond their pain and see the reward at the end. As a child begins to swing and to roller skate and to ride a bike, he gets a cheer of bumps and bruises. It's all part of growing up. And mothers, they will survive. We all worry about us as mothers. We worried about those bumps and bruises. And we worry, but you know, we need to be careful. One of the things my mother always said, I just want you to be careful. I don't want you not to enjoy those things. I just want you to be careful. Sometimes we don't listen to mom, and we're not very careful. And so we endure the pain. Some of it we bring on ourselves because we didn't listen. We didn't use good judgment. And brother, there's some pain that we endure in our life because we didn't use good judgment, because we didn't make good choices. And we didn't listen to God, and so we brought some pain into our lives that we could have avoided. But ladies and gentlemen, there's some pain you can't avoid. Spiritual growth will involve a certain amount of pain. We must exercise our spiritual senses. Isn't that what we just read? We must exercise our senses in order that we can look beyond the pain to look on the end result. Spiritual growth involves a certain amount of pain. Spiritual exercise, godliness is profitable, according to Paul, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Spiritual exercise is strenuous. I buffet my body daily. Why? So I don't become disqualified. It takes effort, and it must be something that we practice on a daily basis. You know what? Sometimes Christians are called to make difficult choices. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10? Remember what He said? We often read this passage, and we just think it's some words that the Lord said, but I want you to look at what He said. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I come to send a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There's sometimes some painful choices that have to be made in life that are not very pleasant if you're going to serve the Lord. Sometimes there's friendships that have to be severed because they're not conducive to my relationship with Christ. I have a cousin that lives in northern Indiana. He's my best friend. He's my first cousin. We grew up together. We played together. We spent all types of time together. We are in each other's wedding. We stay in contact. We're the dearest of friends. But there came a time in our relationship where I had to put a stop to the things that he was trying to encourage me to do that were contrary to God's will. And I told Kenny, I said, "I want you to be my friend, but if you keep trying to lead me down this road, then I'm going to have to change and I'm going to have to sever this friendship. Because I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to do that." And you know what? He quit trying to get me to go down that road. He respected my convictions. And today we're the best of friends. I went one way trying to serve the Lord. He today is 51 years old and he's an alcoholic. I do everything in my power to try to get him out of that lifestyle. But you see, what if I were to continue to be a friend and let him influence me? Where would I be? I don't know. I didn't decide. I didn't want to wait and find out. My love for him has not changed. But I would not let him influence me to go in a direction I didn't want to go. And young people, listen to me well. If any friend that you have wants you to encourage you to do something that's wrong, something you know that's wrong, something that you've been taught to be wrong, something that you've come to know to be wrong, and they want to encourage you to do that, and they're a good friend and they have an influence in you, you had better rethink your position. Because any friend that would change who you are and what you are and what you are convicted to do is not a friend. He is your enemy. Now, you know what? I'm 53 years, well, almost 53, a couple of weeks. But you know what? That's easy to say now, but when I was 18, that wasn't so easy. But I'm telling you, it's as true when I was 18 as it is today. We need to be careful. We need to understand that life will bring pain and choices if we're going to follow God. Christians are often called upon to make painful choices. That's what Mark said in chapter 10. There's things that we may have to do in order to serve Christ that are not very pleasant. There may be physical relationships that we have to change. There may be people that are very near and dear to us that we will not have a relationship with because they choose to not follow God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a hypothetical. That will happen. Every one of us in this audience have known the truth of this statement, that the hardest person to win to Christ is those that we love the most. And they prevent the greatest challenge and bring the greatest pain in our life. But let me ask you a question. All the pain and the challenge, is it worth selling your soul over? Now, we all know the answer to that, don't we? But now, we got to apply it. That gets pretty tough, doesn't it? But God will help you. God will help you. Last but not least, there will be joy. Parents feel joy when their children grow up and become successful. It is exciting to see them learn new things and develop new skills. Children also experience joy as they grow in knowledge and understanding and ability. And we marvel and we're amazed at what they can do and how mature they become and how proud they make us. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to experience the same thing in His life about us. He wants to look down on us as children, and He wants to see us growing and maturing, taking on more responsibility, growing in faith, growing in knowledge, growing in understanding. And as proud as it makes us as a parent, it makes God just as proud when He sees that in His child. Remember what the Apostle John wrote? In 3 John, verse 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth." When we are walking in the ways of God, it brings great joy to the heart of God. It brings joy because He knows we're maturing and growing in our faith. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It says, "For this reason I also, since the day that we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy." Joy, that's what we want. We want to have joy. But you know what? It's not just joy for God. It will bring joy into our lives. Why? Because we know that we are pleasing God. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lack nothing." Brethren, there's joy in understanding that this life cannot beat me. The trials and tribulations of this life, if I will allow them to mold me, to test me, to train me, to build me, to strengthen me, then it will bring joy in my life. You know why? Because I know if I lose the fight, I still won the race. That's what it's all about. You know what I know? I know one day all of us will die. No way around that. But when you close your eyelids in death, and you cross over the proverbial Jordan, and you have lived your life to the best of your ability, you have strived to live a godly life, you have tried to do everything that God has asked of you, you have depended upon Him more than you've depended upon yourself, when your eyes awaken in that place that you have not experienced yet, you will not have one pain, you will not have one regret, you will have nothing but inexpressible joy, knowing that when you awake, that heaven someday is going to be your home. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no way to express what that joy will bring in your life. But there's another side to that coin. If you wake on the wrong side of the proposition, there will be inexpressible pain that can never go away. But do you know the good news? You get to choose. You say, really? Really. That's a really easy choice, isn't it? Easy to choose, hard to live. But you can do it if you mature and grow. Please take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. I would not be more than honest if I didn't end this sermon without giving you there's only one other alternative to spiritual growth. There's only one other way you can go. And the way that you can go has no good ending. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter wrote, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." It is up to you, ladies and gentlemen, to grow in Jesus Christ. For you to grow, to mature, to understand, to apply more of God's will, to be able to be all that you can be, that's your responsibility. I can encourage you. I can try to edify you. I can try to provoke you. The elders can do that in the classes that they teach, in the private conversations they have with you. But in the final analysis, whether you grow or whether you remain a baby, spiritually speaking, is a personal decision that you must make. I hope and I pray that you can see the benefit of growing in Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And you need to be one so you can begin this walk with the Lord. You need one because you need to be in God's family. But you need it because you need a remedy to your sin problem. Because in sin, you can do nothing but die a second time. Spiritually, that will be worse than physical death. Hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, will produce faith in your life. Faith that must be acted upon. Jesus Himself said in John 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." You must turn away from sin. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. You must be willing to repent. You must be willing to confess His name before men. The belief you have in your heart, you need to have the confidence and the courage to stand up and confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you must submit to baptism in order that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. And there is no greater need you have this morning, my friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian. That is the greatest need that you have in your life. There is none that is greater. But you have the decision and the choice whether you'll make it. But many of you in this audience this morning have already done that. You already rendered obedience to the gospel, and you are in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you an honest question. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you more knowledgeable? Are you more loving? Are you more understanding what your responsibility is today than you were yesterday? Do you love God's Word? Do you love to spend time with it? Do you love to read it? Do you love to study it? Do you love to make it work in your life? If you don't, you need to ask God. You need to go to Him in prayer, and you need to ask Him to touch you to understand the need that you have to grow spiritually. If you have wandered away and you have gone away, and you want to come home and you want us to pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you. We're told in James 5, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can help you in any way, make your life right with God. We prayed you to come, and together we stand and sing.